Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you once again this morning for another day, another opportunity that you've given to us as your children to come together to listen to your word. Lord, to allow your word to sanctify us, set us apart a little more. Lord, even as we receive your word by faith, an opportunity, Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit a little more, empowered by the Holy Spirit a little more. Lord, to grow in faith a little more. Lord, to be spurred unto love and to good works a little more. As you said in your word, not to forsake the gathering together as the habit of some is, O Lord, but even more as we see the day approaching, and we believe, O Lord, we know, even as we see the signs, O Lord, I pray, Father, that, Lord, there will be an urgency in our spirits, O Lord, that you, Lord, quicken us in our minds, in our bodies, and in our souls, and our spirits, that, Lord, that we will truly, Lord, learn of you, enter your rest, and, Lord, fulfill the purpose for which you saved us and redeemed us. To that end, I pray that you would bless and anoint the teaching, the hearing, and Lord, and the obeying of God's word this morning. We thank you, we praise you, we give you glory for in Jesus' name. Amen. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all nations and the end will come. That's the commission that Jesus has given to his disciples. The end will come when the gospel of the kingdom reaches the ends of the world. And we've been looking at the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God, how does it work, the constituent elements and the characteristics of the kingdom, so many aspects, and the kingdom of God is infinite. And even as you look at the kingdom of God from different direction, different dimensions, you see a completely new facet of it. And you see how far we are from what God requires of us. And it's a process of growing, and God does not condemn us. Thank God that mercy is available. On this side of eternity, there is time for all of us to change before we finish our course on this side of eternity. So let that be our objective. You see, one of the things that the Word of God does, at least should do technically, is that it's compared to water. What does water essentially do? Even as you water or a piece of land or a piece of ground or anything for that matter, even rocks for that matter, over a period of time it becomes softer and softer and softer. So that, you know, the word can penetrate even more deeper and get established and bear fruit in our lives. So that's the reason why we want to look at the kingdom and look at it in different contexts, in different perspectives, so that we get a wholesome understanding of what God intends for us as to be his subjects in the kingdom. So if we look at, I was looking at the constituent elements as to how this kingdom of God was introduced to us by Jesus in the new covenant. How was the gospel of the kingdom of God was introduced to us in the new covenant? It has at least seven aspects of the gospel of the kingdom of God. I like that, you know, you like this, right? Nice, right? It looks good, no? And this scroll thing, I liked it. So I just thought I'll just keep it because I know you got tired of black and white. So let's just make it a little colorful. So the gospel of the kingdom has got at least seven aspects. Minimally, I mean, you have seven dimensions of the gospel of the kingdom. The first aspect of the gospel of the kingdom, that it is prophecy. It's prophetic. It's been prophesied. It's not something new. It was an intention of God right from the beginning. The gospel of the kingdom. Now, in the book of Romans or the epistle to the Romans, where Apostle Paul unfolds the logical aspect of the gospel, this is how he begins. This is what he says in Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets, where? In the Holy Scriptures. It's already there in the Holy Scriptures. It's something, it is not his own construct. It is not his own idea. It's something which is already there. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the glory of kings to search it out. And Paul, being a diligent student of the word of God, understands through revelation that this aspect of the gospel of the kingdom was right from the beginning. It was prophesied early through the Holy Scriptures. And this is what he goes on to say concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we, of course, this is the gospel of God, which is also the gospel of the kingdom, because even in the epistle to Romans, that's what he says. He says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom of God. And how do we get the righteousness? How do we know the righteousness? It is through the gospel. For the gospel is in it. The righteousness of God is revealed, it says, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. So concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So it was prophesied. It's not something new. It was already there in the old covenant. And that's the reason why one man of God says, no, it says the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So everything is there in the Old Covenant. So that is the reason why they study the scriptures. The Bereans, they say they were no more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica, in that they heard the word with all readiness of mind, but they went back and did their homework to see whether the scriptures, they studied the scriptures daily, it says. Okay, so that was an aspect of their life. So the scriptures reveal the gospel of the kingdom. It's prophetic. Next, the second aspect of the gospel of the kingdom is the preparation part. It's prophetic. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, but in order for it to be received, there had to be a groundwork that had to be done in the lives of God's people through John the Baptist, to the ministry of John the Baptist. There is a preparation aspect of it. In Luke's Gospel chapter 3, this is what it says. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. It says, as it is written, the word of God came to John in the wilderness, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So there was a preparation. So the end result of the preparation, so there was a prophecy, there's a prophecy which was talking about the kingdom of God, and there was a preparation for the hearts of the people to receive the kingdom of God. So the end result of the preparation is, look at what it says in Luke's Gospel chapter 3 and verse number 5. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain hill be brought low, crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough way smooth, and all flesh shall see the who? The salvation of God. There will be an opening of eyes. Even as the hearts of the people have been prepared, there will be an opening of eyes to see the salvation of the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. So if you look at the entire Bible, there is a prophetic part. What does prophecy necessarily do? The Bible says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. In Revelation chapter 19. And what does prophecy do? It is penetrating. It goes into the hearts of people. It shows the intentions in the hearts of man. And that's the reason why it says when people are prophesying in an assembly, the guy who's an unbeliever, when he comes into that assembly, the secrets of his heart are revealed. Why? Through the prophetic word that is being preached. And what happens? He falls down and says, you know what? God is there among your midst. So there's a prophecy part of the message of the kingdom. There's a preparation part of the kingdom of God. And therefore, the end result is your eyes are open to see the salvation. So when your eyes are open to see the salvation, the next logical aspect that should happen, the third one, is the presentation of the person. So there's a prophecy of the kingdom. There's a preparation of the heart, and finally, the presentation of the person. You see the salvation. Salvation is not an idea. It's not a concept. It's not a doctrine. The salvation, in no other name there is salvation except where? In the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore it says in John's Gospel chapter 1, once John the Baptist prepares the way, this is what he says in John's Gospel chapter 1 verse number 29. This is what he says. Next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So there is a presentation of the person of Jesus Christ. Okay. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me. He was the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Was with God, and the Word was God. He was presented to his people. Once, there's a prophecy. Second, there's a preparation. Third is a presentation or the introduction of the person. And now that person begins the proclamation of the kingdom. Proclamation. So the next logical step in this seven dimensions of the kingdom of God is, I mean, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the seventh or the fourth is proclamation of the word. Proclamation. Okay. See, there's a teaching aspect of the word of God, and there's a preaching aspect of the word of God. Preaching is what it does not talk about logic or knowledge, it just states the facts as they are. God is not going to argue with anybody. He just says, this is it. Where the word of the king, there is power. Okay. So he just proclaims the word, presents the word, proclamation of the word. This is what happens in Mark's Gospel chapter 1 verse 14. Once John introduces the person of Jesus Christ, now John's ministry is over. That's his end. His purpose was to present or introduce a person. Now this is what it says in Mark's Gospel chapter 1 verse number 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. Yeah. And the kingdom of God is at hand. What should you do? Repent. And I told you, kingdom repentance is a total radical change of the way you think, right? So, once the proclamation starts, the next aspect of the kingdom of God, the prophecy, there's a preparation, there's a presentation, there's a proclamation, and fifth one is a public demonstration of power. Public demonstration of power. The moment the gospel of the kingdom is preached, you know what happens? There will be the kingdom of darkness, which will be stirred up, and there will be, you know, it will be brought out into the open. Okay. Wherever the word of the kingdom is preached, the powers of darkness will be brought out into the open. There will be a clash of the powers of darkness, and of course, the gates of hell will not prevail. Yeah? Mark's Gospel chapter 1, this is what happens. Now, this is Jesus after he proclaims the gospel. He says, the time is fulfilled, etc. And this is what happens once he reaches the synagogue. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. Jesus, where did he go on Sabbath? To the synagogue. Okay. I mean, this is something, I think, from all of our children, most of our children, because they're born in church, they don't have any other thing other than Sunday is church. It was not so for me for so many years. Okay. Sunday was not church. Sunday was so many things apart from church and also church. Okay. You know what was the punishment for not keeping Sabbath? Excuse me? Death? One guy in the book of Exodus, you'll see, on the day of Sabbath, he was found working. That's it. That day, they got the stones and finished. He became a heap of stones. I'm telling you, this is, don't take these things lightly. Okay. Don't forsake the gathering of the saints. No, the law, see, we are not, no longer under law, of course. But does not make, that should not make us lawless. The moral law still stands. The ceremonial law and all the other things have been taken away because it has been fulfilled in Christ. Synagogue. Not Chaitanya. synagogue and not Genesis. What is Genesis? Not the book of Genesis. There is a coaching center called Genesis. Oh yeah. The other day I was going by, passing by one road. Genesis coaching center started by IITians. Sunday also classes. Yeah. So synagogue on Sunday. Separated. That's a day which has been hallowed. It says, you know what he says? The first thing that was declared holy in the Bible was the seventh day. Seventh day. And deliberately Jesus did most of his miracles on the Sabbath. See? So, synagogue. Okay, let's move on. That was just besides the point. And they were astonished at his teaching. Okay. Why? For he taught them as one having authority. Meaning, you know what? He knew what he was teaching. Okay. You know, there's a difference between a professor and a tutor. Tutor is like, I'll tell you how to solve the problem. Professor is the one who knows the subject. And when he is teaching, you're like, he knows what he's saying. Because there's authority. Okay. And not as the scribes. Not as those people who are considered, I mean, there's no life in it. I mean, he's emphasizing and he's saying, you know, this book, you can bank your life on this. With authority. People are shocked because they were astonished at the teaching. And this is, not at his miracles, he was astonished at his teaching. Look at what it says. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. You know, it's interesting, right? The unclean spirit was attending church every Sabbath. Every Sabbath, the unclean spirit is coming. And he was listening to the sermon also. You know, this rabbi thought this one, that rabbi thought that one, and they were all analyzing the word of God, and they were discussing, etc., etc., etc. That's what many, many places you will have. There's a discussion around the table. There's no proclamation of the word. Okay. In the synagogue, all the unclean spirits were coming. And that day, after the proclamation of the word of God, that fellow was stirred up. He says, let us alone. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God. What? It took the disciples at least 3.5 years to understand. Whom do you think that I am? Finally, they will say, yeah, you are the Son of God. And that too, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. After 3.5 years, some say you are Jeremiah, some say you are Elijah, some, etc., etc. But the demons knew. Then what happens? But Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet. In other translations, we'll use the word, be muzzled, shut up. Don't declare. Because you're unclean spirit, you're a lying spirit, I don't want your advertisement. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out. They were all amazed. At the what? At the what? Oh, you need to understand. Not at the demonstration of power. Look at what they say. So they questioned among themselves saying, what is this? Like, you know, what is it called? Manna. Right? What is manna? What is this? Now we also have a new food called manna. My children like it. Huh? What is this? Huh? That is interesting, no? I ordered something on Swiggy the other day. Who came to deliver my order? Melchizedek. I looked at the guy who was the delivery boy's name. Melchizedek is coming now, very shortly, dear. I said, that day he brought bread and wine. Now he is bringing my order. Melchizedek. What? I mean, for the first time I saw one guy whose name is Melchizedek. What a name to carry. What is your name? Melchizedek. Melchizedek. I remember one guy, you know, I called him, you know, the other day. Because my old house where my mail was delivered, and he called me and he said, your Aadhaar cards is in my house. Please come and collect it. I said, yeah, thank you very much. What is your name? I asked him. He said, Einstein. I said, Einstein? Man, are you a scientist? I mean, what did your parents think when they named you? And why are you in that old shack in Tolichoki if you're Einstein? You see, all these questions. My goodness, I'm not kidding. What's your name? Einstein. Bah, and he was from, incidentally, from Kerala. So, okay, Lord. All right. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region. You see, what propelled Jesus into the public eye was his ability to bring out the power of darkness and to confront them in the open. It was a public demonstration of power. So, there is a prophecy, there's a preparation, there's a presentation, there's a proclamation, and there's a public demonstration of the power. These, all these things should happen in our lives. Okay? Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but I'm just waiting for the day. The other day I was talking to Eric, no? We were discussing about deliverance, how to do deliverance. He'd had a question on, Pastor, how is deliverance done, etc. We were discussing. And I said, Eric, I believe a day is coming where you will go to universities. Okay? You will be called to XLRI in Jamshedpur. St. Xavier's Institute of whatever, labor, something, --. Okay? And there will be professors who are atheists who will confront you and say there is no God. And all the students who are intelligent like Sergius Paulus, who are intelligent, who are searching and seeking for the true God, they will be there in the student community, and all these professors are trying to turn their hearts away from listening to the gospel which causes faith. You know what you will do that day? With power, you like Paul, you will say, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not stop perverting the ways of the Lord? Let you be blind in the name of Jesus." All the professors with their H2SO4s and PhDs will all be blinded. And you know what will happen? The eyes of the heart and the hearts of the students will be opened. That day is coming, my dear brothers and sisters. I believe you go to the universities, no arguments. In the name of Jesus, you be blinded. Finished. Gone. How can you argue with a sign and a wonder like that? Like Pastor was talking about, no? Which law? Which law will you turn water into wine? Which law will cause you to walk on water? Which law? Okay. A day is coming. In the name of Jesus, you professor. I mean, thank God I'm not there. In the name of Jesus. It's going to happen. Public demonstration of power. No arguments, no apologetics. Direct attack. Okay. That is the proclamation of the kingdom. Okay. Then, public demonstration of power, and then what happens? See, this is not, the enemy is not going to just stay quiet. What should be anticipated? A logical conclusion, or rather, the effect of proclaiming the power, or rather, the kingdom of God with power, the logical response from the other side will be what? Persecution and opposition. So there's prophecy, there's preparation, there's presentation, there's proclamation, there's public demonstration of power, and then when the hearts and the minds of people are being changed, miracles and signs and wonders are happening. What they will do? Ban healing, they will say. Oh, what a stupid statement, no? Ban healing. He's dying in the hospital. Family is called for the priest. Whichever priest. Don't come, don't pray. Let him die. What logic? Senseless fellows. Huh? Persecution and opposition. It is bound to happen. You shall not proclaim in the name of Jesus anymore. Look at what it says in John's Gospel chapter 5. Verse 16 onwards. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. Because he has done these things where? On the Sabbath. Here. So, don't ever think that when signs and wonders and miracles are happening, Lord, restore the message. Lord, let your kingdom come. Be ready for opposition and persecution. For opposition and persecution, wherever you go. Because the powers of darkness are not going to just fold their hands and watch you. Okay. And especially if there is ministry of deliverance, I'll tell you something, Satan hates it because it brings that fellow's all tactics into the open and it exposes him for who he is. That's the reason why deliverance messages, deliverance teaching, all the teachings which gives you the faith to deliver yourself and to deliver others will be opposed, my dear brothers and sisters. You need to understand this. All those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be felicitated. No. Persecuted. For sure, for sure, for sure. But evil men and imposters or enchanters or sorcerers, it says, they will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Understand this. There's going to be an opposition to the proclamation of the gospel. In John's gospel chapter 19, look at that. And it's going to culminate on the cross. The ultimate thing, you're going to take this king and crucify him on the cross. John's gospel chapter 19, this is what it says in verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. But in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And this is what it says. John 19, verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your, you know, can you imagine a Gentile fellow saying, your king? He recognizes he's a king. But you can't. Your eyes are so blinded. Behold your king. And why was Jesus crucified? He was crucified simply because he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom and he demonstrated it. And he opposed everything that stood in the path of the proclamation of the doctor, of the gospel of the kingdom. And for that very reason, he was crucified. Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? Wow! Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. And that's exactly what you'll have for the rest of your lives. Until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What a foolish statement to say. Another foolish statement to say is that let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Oh, what a self-imposed curse. You see the Holocaust. Things, the way things are panning out in this world. I'm telling you, my dear brothers and sisters, you should see some of the records of the Holocaust. You will see the depth of human depravity, the wickedness of man, notwithstanding the fact that Germany was one of the most advanced nations in the world at that time. In terms of art, in terms of engineering, in terms of science and technology, in terms of theology, in all aspects of literature, science and technology, they were advanced. And they were also advanced in murdering. That is how advanced they were. And I'll tell you something. You should listen to some reports which are published by some authors. Eli Wiesel, if I'm right. Eli Wiesel, he writes in his memoir. Boy, it's horrible. They're all put into those containers, bogies, and they are being sent into the concentration camp to be slaughtered, gassed. That is their final journey. 3-4 days or almost weeks on they're traveling, you know. There is no way for them to relieve themselves. They're all defecating openly. It's unimaginable suffering. In the midst of unimaginable suffering, you know, this is Eli Wiesel's account. You know what he says? He sees and he records young people fornicating so that they can get their last pleasure before they die. Whew. I'm telling you, my dear brothers and sisters, it's unbelievable. So, persecution and opposition has to be expected. But I'll tell you something. The kingdom of God will prevail. Amen. You cannot stop it. Jesus died. And it says in Acts chapter 2 verse 24, it says, it was impossible for death to chain him, to hold him. You know why? Because he never sinned. He only tasted sin. He tasted death on our behalf. He became sin for us. He became cursed for us, but he never sinned. And God is righteous, and therefore he rose him from the dead on the third day. And then what happens? He comes and he gives his final, rather, message to his disciples, and he says, you know what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So what is there? The seventh aspect of the kingdom of God is perpetuation. For the rest of this, of history and all history, there's going to be a perpetuation of the gospel. Beginning from Pentecost onwards. That's the reason why you'll see in the vision of Daniel, it says, there's a stone which comes and crushes the feet of the huge statue. And the statue is completely demolished, and that stone begins to grow and grow and grow and grow and becomes a huge mountain. And that small stone becomes a huge mountain, symbolizing the kingdom of God, which is going to just overpower and swallow and conquer every dominion of man on this world. And one day he's going to be called what? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's going to be a perpetuation. Perpetuation, Acts chapter 1, verse number 6 onwards. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I like the word Israel. I learned something new about Israel today. I'm going to share. Israel, the word Israel is beautiful. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive what? Power. Everybody say, I will receive power. Power to do what, bro? Not to do miracles and not to preach. Power to be a witness. And the word for witness is, I am willing to put my life on the line for this gospel. That is witness. There's going to be a perpetuation. Okay? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and where? Ends of the earth. And this gospel of the kingdom will reach the ends of the earth, and then the end shall come. Amen. So, the seven aspects of the kingdom. Let's just recap before we go into the first aspect this morning. Seven aspects of the kingdom. First, there's a prophetic aspect of the kingdom of God, which is already promised to us in the old covenant through the scriptures. There's a preparation aspect of the kingdom of God. All of us have to be prepared. There should be a preparation. That is the reason why preaching of the word, preaching of the word, preaching of the word, preaching of the word, so that you will see there should be an opening of eyes. Ephatha. Every time you come to the meditation of the word of God, preparation, so that you can see the salvation. Then there's a presentation of the king. Presentation of the king, so that you know whom you are following. Fourth, there's a proclamation of the gospel, of the message. Fifth, there's a public demonstration of power. There's going to be persecution and opposition. But, notwithstanding all of this, there's going to be a perpetuation. Perpetuation, right? All peace. Isn't it interesting? Okay, good. Perpetuation. So this morning we will talk about one aspect, the prophetic aspect. See, why are we talking about the prophetic aspect? I'll tell you something. It's in the seed form. In the seed are the constituent elements, if you will, that will give us, that will tip us off as to what God is expecting and what God is going to perform even as we submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to his will. So let us see one prophetic, very familiar verse. We looked at it in different contexts, but let us look at it once again. In Isaiah chapter 9, this is what it says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Like Pastor James keeps saying, Jesus did not come to start off a religion, but to establish, come on loudly, to establish government. Government. Okay, Akila? Absolutely. Government, right? The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, etc. And of the increase of his government and peace, as I said, there will be perpetuation. As I told you, right? Everything is there in seed form. In seed form, right? Perpetuation. There's going to be an increase of the government, and even as we surrender and submit ourselves to the preaching and the teaching of the word of God, establishing government in our lives is not an easy deal, right? I'll just come to it in a few seconds. Just hold on, okay? I'll just come to it. So, his government and peace shall be, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time toward, forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will what? Will perform. Megadu. Kachatanga. Perform yourself. For sure. Will perform this. Therefore. So what is there in that government? What is God requiring from us? What is the seed? What is the prophetic aspect of this kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, teach us and show us? Just go to the previous slide. It says, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and the increase of his government. I like the word government. It's interesting, the word government. I told you sometime back. It comes from the Hebrew word misra. I didn't like misra. Okay, misra. Misra, the root word is sera. From which we get the word sera, Israel, right? Okay. Israel comes from the word sera. Israel. What is sera? The word sera appears, the word misra appears only twice in the entire Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 9. The word sera, okay, sera appears only twice in the entire Old Testament, once in Genesis and once in Hosea, both in the context of Jacob. Okay. What does sera mean? Sera means a war that has taken place and somebody has prevailed. Okay. That is the reason why you should see when Matthew says, you know, when Matthew says in Matthew's gospel chapter 11, if I'm right, he says, 11, 12. Matthew, gospel account of Matthew chapter 11 verse number 12, he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers what? Violence. And the violent take it by force. No, in other words, for the establishment of the kingdom of God, there should be a violent war or a contention that should have taken place. And the end result of that contention is the establishment of the kingdom of God. The government of God. So the word sera means contend or prevail. And the word Israel means God has prevailed. Do you understand that? Okay. Let me give you this example. From our lives. Okay. I have my children here. One of the things that you constantly have to tell them. Constantly. Get up on time. It does not automatically happen. Okay. Now, for example, yesterday we heard Q&A. Pastor was praying. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ Jesus loved the church. That is the command. How many of us husbands? Lord, I heard your word today. From today onwards, I'm loving my wife like crazy. Like the way you loved her. Died for her, gave himself for her. Have you done it? I mean, husbands are looking at me like that. I also have not done it. To keep put you at ease. Okay. To love your wives like that. Okay, Lord, I heard your word today. Okay, get set, go. I'm off the blocks and I'm going to love my wife from today onwards. Doesn't happen instantaneously. Similarly, wives. Submit to your husbands in all things as unto the Lord. Happening immediately? So much of contention goes on. First contention, to this fellow, Lord. This fellow. Should this guy, I should submit. I mean, it's nothing. Oh, thou blessed of the Lord. Come thou when, that is not invite, this not, that invitation is not when I reach my home, no? Did you get Swiggy? That is there, okay? So, that is also not happening. Instantaneously does not happen. Nobody says, Lord, tell me what you do, what you want me to do, I will do it. Nobody says that immediately. Right? Okay. Children, obey your father and mother. Today onwards, I am going to go back home and my parents are going to be shocked by my obedience. Did it happen? Parents? Nah. I'm telling you honestly, have you ever seen a son and a daughter when they make a mistake or they commit a sin? Let's not call it mistake. Okay, mistake is a euphemism. You should call a spade a spade. When they commit a sin, do they come running to you and say, Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm convicted by my sin. Forgive me. With genuine repentance, will they cry? No. Never happened. They will tell you as to reasons why they did not obey. He made me do it. She made me do it. That fellow did it, etc., etc., etc. I remember my daughter Abigail, no? Hasn't changed much, actually. But the bathtub was there. Full black water. I looked at it and I said, Abigail, what is wrong with this water? He said, this is not my idea. This is her idea. Nobody says that. Nobody says, from today onwards, I'm going to love my wife. She's going to be like showered with love. I'm going to die for her. Not that does happen. And neither does the other opposite thing happen. Nor do children say, you know what, slice of heaven, my home, slice of heaven. Nobody instantaneously does it. For that there should be a contention. And in every situation, God has to prevail. And only then, the establishment of the kingdom of God happens. For that, there is a mindset that has to be developed. So, the question therefore is, if I am the person who has entered the kingdom of God through new birth, and what does it say? The kingdom of the government which shall be upon his shoulders. And we say, Lord, I'm going to take your yoke upon me. What is that? His shoulder has got the government. And you're going to say, Lord, I'm going to come under the government. Right? So if I've come under the government, the first part of the gospel is very easy. No, come to me all that ye labor and ye are heavy laden. I shall give you rest. No full stop over there. Continues. Gospel according to Matthew does not end there. Take my, what? When it is good for a man to bear his yoke when he is? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and then you shall find rest to your souls. So the question therefore, it begs the question, if I've entered into the kingdom of God, am I governable? That's the question. That's the title of today's teaching. Does God prevail in all situations and circumstances in my life? Right? Do you understand? Does God prevail? So this morning we'll just try to understand how do we ensure that God prevails. Husbands, love your wives. God will prevail. Wives, submit to your husbands. God will prevail. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God will prevail. In every situation, God prevails. That's the word Israel means. And what does Galatians call us in the new covenant? We are the dash of God. What is that? The Israel of God. Why? Because no longer I prevail, but in my life who prevails? God prevails. Did you understand? Ardhamainda? So how does God prevail? How does God prevail in my life? What kind of a discipline that I have to put myself through in order for God to prevail. You know, Jesus showed us the way. He showed us the way, and this is what it says about Jesus as to how God prevailed in his life. Philippians chapter 2. We know this verse very well. Let's try to understand this. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be, let's read a few verses and then let's try to unpack this verse for ourselves this morning. And we'll check ourselves how governable we are. Huh? Right? Governable people. Okay. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, and therefore God exalted him. We'll forget the exaltation part. Look at this. Look at this. I want you to focus your attention on two words. Became obedient. Yesterday I was struggling with two teachings which I was preparing in my mind. This one or this one? This one or this one? And after the Q&A, it all stopped. I knew what. Generally it happens during Q&A. I have so many things which are already lined up. Which one? Q&A. Submission. Yesterday pastor was talking about submission. No? That's it. I said, seal the deal. So, and being found in appearance, he became obedient. Meaning, he had to go through a process to come to the point that he becomes obedient in all things. Did you understand? So there's a process that one has to go through. And what is that? Even the death on the cross. Now, look at this. Let's go back to this verse and let's look at the first part. And before the first part, before I talk about the first part, let's see who this is, no? Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in what? I mean, it's like who, etc. It's like this, no? In your class, let's say, you have different students. Okay. One student who gets 40 marks, 50 marks. Another student who gets 70 marks. One guy who's the topper of the class, always 100. Especially in math, okay? Because as math's the only subject you can score 100. English you can't. Pastor James, you give it, he will never give you 100. But if you give me a math paper which is absolutely flawless, 100 guaranteed. No, that's what my parents used to say. Vijay, you can't score in Telugu. Maths you can score. Languages you can't. Okay, another thing. Okay. Motivation for you. So let's say you have one guy who gets 40 marks, one guy who gets 60 marks, one guy is the top of the class, 100 all the time. And some people who fail. The fail candidates and the 40, 50 marks always complaining about what? Not about the teacher. The teacher is very good. They're saying the board is not neat. The tables are not good. The pencils are not sharp. This is not good. That is not good. Complaining about all the facilities. Who's complaining? 35 marks, 30 marks, 60 mark fellows, all are complaining. 100 marks fellow is not complaining at all. He's enjoying. You got the picture, no? The teacher will say, how many marks are there? 30. How many marks? 60. How many marks? Just pass. How many marks? Fail. All of you fellows, you are not enjoying the subject at all. This fellow, who is getting 100, he is not complaining and all the complaints are from you. You got the scene now, right? You got the scene, no? Now let us apply the same logic over here. Who is this? Creator. What did he do? He did not grasp. He humbled himself. Okay. He took on the form of a bondservant. He became obedient. He died. Did he complain? Topper of the class did not complain. What are you doing, right? Complaining. get that picture now. Okay, you got the picture? Picture? Ochin Ardham and the scene? Because in my class also I'll have a lot. Sir, this is not there, sir. My parents, sir. Hey, one fellow who's getting 100 out of 100. No complaints. Same situation. He is not complaining. What is your problem? Ardhamagiliya. That is Kannada. I learned it from my student Jyoti. I used to teach her and she said, did you understand that? What is it in the Kannada I used to say? She said, Ardhamagiliya. Okay, Ardhamagiliya. Manizilayo. So first thing, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now the point here is this. If I have to have the mind of Christ Jesus, first of all, I should know who Christ Jesus is. And therefore, the very first step to becoming a governable people starts with an encounter with the risen Lord. First step. Let me prove this from scripture. Not my idea, not my concept. This is from scripture. To become a governable people, you should have had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. There is no other way into the kingdom. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, all our children, the favorite song is, blind man stood by the road and he cried, na, 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 na. Why? What is the ultimate meaning of the song? Each one of you should have had a personal encounter with the risen Lord. You should have had. Well, we're not talking about some esoteric, some emotional experience. It may have been an emotional experience, but does not necessarily have to be all that. But there has been an encounter with God, for sure. Because when you encounter God, your life cannot be the same. You would have changed, for sure. Because I remember, superb statement in 10 Commandments. How many of you have seen Charlton Heston? 10 Commandments, how many of you have seen the movie? N number of times? All the rest, shame on you, okay? Watch that movie. No, you know, Moses goes to the top of the mountain. He has an encounter with God. And after that, you know what? His countenance completely changes. He actually becomes old. He seems to have gone like a young man, but after he encounters God, his entire hair has grown old, and he has the glow of God over his life. And then starts coming down, and Zipporah, his wife, and Joshua are supposed to be, they look at him and said, this man has encountered God. Look at his countenance. It has changed completely. And Nefertiti comes to Zipporah to convince Moses not to harm the firstborn child. You know what she says? A powerful dialogue. Zipporah's powerful dialogue. She says, you know what? You lost him when he went in search for his God. I lost him when he found his God. Ooh, what a statement. You lost him when he went in search for his God. I lost him when he found his God. See, what happens when you encounter God? Your life will change. It could be in incremental ways, but there will be a dramatic shift in the way you think, the way you act, the way you perceive life. Everything changes because you have encountered God. It has to start with an encounter. Let me prove that to you from examples. Exodus chapter 2. Let's see. First, Moses, right? Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. The best way to humble a man is to put him in his father-in-law's house. Okay? It's called Illarikam Aludu in Telugu. Okay, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb. I love the word Horeb. Horeb means dust. Absolute dust. And at the point of absolute dust is the mountain of God. It's a picture of creation. When God created man, he knelt and he went into the dust of the earth and he molded man and he breathed into man and man became a living soul. That is the mountain of God. The glory of God confronting man who is absolutely dust. That is Horeb. Horeb means dust, deserted, debauched, destroyed. We've been people who have been destroyed by sin. We've been people who have been destroyed by the enemy. We've been tormented. What have you? We have been powdered, if you will, into the dust. There, God is going to meet us. To the lowest point in our lives. Horeb. Horeb. Horeb, from the which word we get the word kharab. You know what kharab? Kharab ho gaya. Zindagi kharab ho gaya. Barbaad ho gaya. That is where God meets us. My dear brothers and sisters, in your lowest point in your life, when you say, Lord, I've come to the lowest point, I've become dust, Lord. That is where God meets you. Dust. The mountain of God. What a contrast, isn't it? What a paradox. The mountain of God. When man has come to the lowest point in his life. Oh, trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. PhDs and HWSOs. What have you? Mighty in word. Mighty indeed. A fantastic resume to boast about. But what has he become? He's been reduced to dust. Oh, you should listen to Cecil DeMille. Cecil DeMille is the one who made the movie. Whew, some dialogues are just fab. Fab, fab dialogues. Mm-hmm. The mountain of God. Look at what it says. And the who? The angel of the Lord. You see the confrontation now? With the risen Lord. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. The bush is on fire. And the angel of the Lord is in the midst of that fire. What is the picture of? Picture is of judgment. Fire stands for judgment. Fire stands for truth. He's going to refine the children of Levi with like a refiner's fire and a fuller soap. Who can stand in the midst of everlasting burnings? It's talking about the truth of God. It's talking about the holiness of God. It's talking about the purity of God. The presence of God which takes away all uncleanness. I was listening to some prophet lady. I'm not going to recommend her. But one statement she made when she was talking about it. She said, I had a vision. I had a vision of the church. Where in the church I saw the fire of God falling upon all the flesh. And just removing every vestige of flesh. And empowering people to become witnesses of God. That's the vision that she saw. And what has happened? There's a bush. It's absolutely on fire now. And in the midst of that fire is the angel. Fire stands for judgment, my dear brothers and sisters. Fire stands for purity. Fire stands for devouring. Devours everything which is on its track. In the midst of that devouring fire is the angel of the Lord. Is a picture of the cross. Where the wrath of God, the fire of God, fell upon Jesus. And Moses looks at that. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. But the bush was not consumed. He says, you know what? I'm not consumed. I should have been consumed for what I've done. I looked to the left, I looked to the right, with all my knowledge and my genius. I looked to the left, I looked to the right, and I took a sword and killed people. I've got blood on my hands. I should have been consumed. But I'm not consumed. I'm not consumed. You know what the Bible says? Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this what sight? What is this? It's a great sight. A bush, an ordinary bush. Fire. And the angel of the Lord. You should have been consumed. We are in the season of Lent. Sometimes during Lent we should learn to lament. And if you want to lament systematically, learn from Jeremiah. Don't you bah. No, don't try like that. I will teach you how to lament systematically. Lamentations chapter 3. This is what it says. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not. Great, Pastor was talking about mercy. You know what? What's the name? Praneeth was talking about mercy. It's through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. We should have been consumed. What did we deserve to receive the mercy of God? Tell me, what is the one thing that we did so that God should show us mercy? Nothing. That's the reason why it's called mercy. They are, what? It's just not the mercy of God, it's a plural. Mercies of God. We sing the song, Great is Your Mercy. I mean, sure, I think change it a little. Great are Your mercies. You know what? Different aspects of God's mercy. The seen and the unseen. Food on the table, mercy. Breathing air, mercy. Protected from accidents, mercy. Different aspects of the mercy of God. We could have been in the hospital, but we are here. Mercy. 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 And it's because of His faithfulness. Great is Your faithfulness, O Lord my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. You know where? It's inspired from Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. For I am the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore, ye are not, what? Consumed, O you sons of Jacob. God, sons of Jacob, we are not sons of Israel yet. Many of us. Because God is still confronting. He's still, you know, He's still fighting with us. So that He can establish the government of God in our lives. Oh, it's not easy. Especially for men. You go to every, I mean, last week I was there in one of the very nice places in Hyderabad, the outskirts of Hyderabad. Old, I mean, a very, not an old church, it's a 10-year-old church, Baptist church, amongst the underprivileged, etc. They had a anniversary, they invited me, and I looked at that, they're all beautiful. I mean, just to look at those faces over there, and to see the hunger that they have for the Word of God. Amazing. Amazing. And you know what? Every time I go to every place, maximum number of places, every place, more women than men. More women. I mean, even if you are in this congregation also, I think the women outnumber the men, even in our families, no? I'm outnumbered. 4-1. Can you imagine? 5 is the number of grace. 4 the number of days that Lazarus was in the dead. What to do? I mean, whatever inference you want to infer, you can infer. Okay. It is open to interpretation, no? But every place you go, more number of women. Where are the Purushottam? Where are they? To get one man? To get one man, that fellow will work hard all night. Already Jesus called you once. Leave your nets and I will make you fishers of men. You should have shut your mouth and you should have come. He already called you. He already called you Caiaphas when your brother Andrew introduced you to him. He already called you, but still, in Telugu there is a saying, Chinta chachina pulupu chavadu. Still you fellow, you will go back to your fishing. And you will toil all night. And you will catch. What does it take for God to bring men into the kingdom of God? What does it take? It's so easy for women to pray. Ask men to pray. Sorry, brother. Brother, you pray, brother. You. What does it take? Understand this. What does it take God to make a man called Moses humble? This is what it takes. And then finally he says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, what? Here I am. Heneni. Heneni. That's the Hebrew word. Heneni, I'm here. Finally, Moses, I caught you. What does it take me to get you? Another wrestler. What's his name? Yaakov. What does it take for God to get him? 14 years for serving two women. One whom he didn't love. One whom he thought he loved. I mean, it's interesting, right? You know, the Bible says when you have two wives, it says in Deuteronomy, the one of them is loved and the other one is what? Not unloved, Baba. You should listen to the Hebrew. You know what it says? One is loved and the other is hated. In other words, you cannot love two. Only one. So he had one loved and the other hated. That's the reason why it says when God saw that Rachel was loved and Leah was hated, he opened up her womb. Finally, after 14 years of torment in Laban's house, I told you, no, the best way to humble a man is to make him illyricum. Genesis chapter 32. This is what it says. Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled. A confrontation. God is doing everything in his capacity to cause men to become alone. He took away his wives, he took away his children, he took away his property, everything, and finally he got him where he wanted. Where? Alone. I'll tell you something, my dear brothers and sisters. Confrontation with God does not happen in a group. It happens one on one. No genuine man or woman of God who's called of God, was called in a group. He was called one by one by one by one by one. Now when he saw that he could not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Even after that he was wrestling. You see, what does it take? And the place of God was called what? Peniel. For I have seen what? God, face to face, and my life is spared. Mercies again. You see that? Confrontation. So the first step to obedience, a genuine encounter with God, personally. Like it happened to all of us. I know. I was like absolutely in the cross hairs of God. He stripped me of everything. You wouldn't believe it. I lost all my certificates. The application office. I said, where are my certificates? I couldn't find it. Everything stripped. Now God says, what are you going to do? That is when I was walking on the streets of Montreal. I went to the bookstore and I got myself two Bibles. Now I have you where I want you. Confrontation. Confrontation. What about Abraham? Acts chapter 7. And he said, brothers and fathers, listen. The God of glory. Who? The God of who? God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out. What kind of a confrontation was this? What kind of an introduction? What kind of an encounter that he had with God? Look at what it says. Where else the word God of glory is mentioned in the Bible? Psalm 29. This is what it says. Psalm 29, verse number 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. This is what he heard. The thundering voice of God. Abraham. Boom. Boom. Kya karna? Chalo. Sarduko elpo ikanichi. That's it. No turning back. Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 26, verse number 12 onwards. While thus occupied, as I journey to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Moses, Moses, Saul, Saul, Samuel, Samuel. Every time God has to call man, how many times? Twice. We'll not listen to it first time. Twice he has to be called. So the first thing, a genuine encounter. And ask God for it. I mean, You don't have to come to a point wherein, you know, all doors are closed and now you are, have to search for God. Search for God. Now. And you will find him. When you search him with all your heart. All your heart. So first encounter with the risen Lord, because you have to have the mind of Christ. Unless you know Christ and you encounter him on a daily basis, you will not have the mind of Christ. And when I say encounter him, I'm talking about encountering him in the Word of God primarily. Word of God. He keeps on encountering and encountering. The person keeps on encountering. It's just not a word. It's a person who demands and commands all allegiance. Philippians chapter 2. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Do you see that? Another translation. This is the ESV. Verse number 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be what? Grasped. Grasped. So the second step in my process to becoming obedient and submissive disciple in the kingdom of God is the willingness to yield. Jesus was willing to yield. Am I? Everybody say that. Okay? Let's say that together. Everybody say that. Okay? Wake up. Okay? Say that. 1, 2, 3. Jesus was willing to yield. Am I? Am I willing to what? Yield. Not grasp. It is not right. It is my hakku. There's so many rights. In the kingdom of God, there is another right called right to information. Also called as gossip. So, there's no rights in the kingdom of God. When you come to the kingdom of God, no rights. Jesus, no rights. He says, no what? No grasping. Yielding. That's the principle. See, when we're not willing to yield, we'll not become obedient. I told you, we are not instantaneously obedient. The first step, therefore, is yield. Genesis chapter 5, 25. Let's see, look at some examples, godly examples. Genesis chapter 25. Look at one grasper of the first order. This is 24 onwards. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. And after his brother came out, and his hand what? What is that? Grasping. Not yielding. Grasping. Grasping all the time. So he was called, what was he called? Jacob. Why? Because he wanted to grasp, not to yield. Genesis chapter 13. Look at another example and we'll learn a very important lesson here. Genesis chapter 13, verse number 9. Lot also who went with Abraham had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please, let there be what? No strife. What is that? Willing to yield. You see that? Willing to yield. No strife. If you are willing to yield when God calls you, you will become obedient. First, have a confrontation. Second, become willing to yield. Just don't keep on holding. I told you, the logic. If Jesus himself, who was God, if he was willing to yield, how much more you and I? Who did not do one bit to earn the salvation. It was given to us free. Genesis 14, this attitude of Lot continues, no? Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, I told you, right? Brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And goes on to say, and he gave him a tithe of all. He's still, what is Abraham doing? He is giving. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons. What is the attitude of king of Sodom? Give. Take the goods for yourself. You know what Abraham said? sorry, I'm not going to touch it. He was willing to yield. So in every relationship, be people who are willing to yield. Husbands, yield. Learn to yield. Wives, learn to yield. Children, learn to yield. Don't just hold on to your rights. Jesus didn't hold on. What about us? Go to office, hold on. Don't just say, oh, my boss is this, I'm going to quit. No. Take it easy. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 4. I love this verse. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. For, read that word, yielding pacifies great offenses. Simple language. Let us look at the New Living Translation. If your boss is angry with you, don't quit. A quiet spirit can overcome even great mistakes. Maybe it was an oversight. Maybe it was not your fault. I like that, no? What spirit? Quiet spirit. Describing the daughters of Sarah. A meek, gentle, and a what spirit? Quiet spirit. Which in the sight of God is precious. Quiet spirit. Don't just skip. Okay, fine. I'll quit. Resignation, etc. Don't. Take it easy. Aram se. You'll be without a job very soon. And God to teach you a lesson will not open a door. Quiet spirit can overcome even what? Great mistakes. Be willing to yield. This is wisdom, my dear brothers. Look at what it says in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wow. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, that is, self-seeking means grasping and grasping for your rights, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is what? Earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. This is a result of grasping and not yielding. First, therefore, have a confrontation. I mean, you should, all of us, regular. Second, be willing to yield. This is wisdom in God's side. Goes on to say, James chapter 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, and then, what is that? Willing to yield. Willing to yield. Yield. When we go on the road, what do we do? I was here first. Even you stand on a line, no? It's very easy, difficult to yield, no? One fellow comes and stands in front of us, he says, hello, brother, according to the constitution, etc., etc., etc. Don't make a big deal. Yield. Yield. So, first, Jesus was willing to yield. Am I willing to yield? You would ask this question this morning. Second, let's move on. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation. So next, in the process of being obedient, Jesus cared not for the opinions of men. Do I care? You know this example? Luke's Gospel chapter 18. This is what it says in Luke's Gospel chapter 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Immediately the response from Jesus. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Sorry. Don't have to flatter me. Very careful. Oh, in Proverbs there's a verse about the strange woman. It's very interesting. The Hebrew word for the strange woman is chalak. What chalak? What does the strange woman do? It does three things. First, it flatters. The second, it forsakes. Third, it forgets. What does it do? The strange woman flatters with her lips. It flatters herself and others also. Second, the strange woman forsakes the guide of her youth. Guide. She doesn't want any guide in her life. Third step, it forgets the covenant of God. And ultimately, where does she end in? Hell. How to successfully get an F? Learn from the strange woman. Three F's. Flatter, forsake, forget. Three strikes and they say, no, you're out. Flattery. Well, it's dangerous, no? I remember that scene in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if I'm right. Saul has killed his thousands. David, I mean, the moment the woman started singing, no, it's not the men also, no. Saul has killed his thousands, David is 10,000. Immediately, are you? Immediately, no. It's a Python spirit, Baba. These are the men of the, what is that? Servants of the living God. Listen to him. Listen them, listen to them, listen to them. Who is that? A Python spirit. Run away from him. Run away from flattery. Young people, young people. I like the way you sing. You're very handsome, extremely intelligent, etc., etc., etc. What should you do? Run for your life. Say that. All the young people, say that. Run for your life. Nobody said this to me all my life. It's exactly what he needed to hear. Nobody saw this in me. You are the first one. You are the only one. That is the reason why you call it fall in love. How do you say that? Fall. Premalo paddadu. Eppudi. It's a very interesting statement in Telugu, no? Paddadu vadu. He broke his legs after that. Okay. Very dangerous. Very, very, very dangerous. I mean, be like Sam, okay. Perfect example in our church. I heard his testimony, everybody. Oh, what a testimony, no? I mean, I was enjoying the testimony. What a testimony. Finally, he got my student as his wife. Kya baat? So he calls me sir and she calls me uncle. I said, okay, fine. I was your teacher. No, it's okay, fine. Theek hai chalega. So, just wait. Don't allow flattery. Don't allow it, no matter what. Let it never get into your head. Cold shoulder if somebody comes and praises you. Because today they will praise, tomorrow they will say, crucify. People are very fickle. Hosanna, Hosanna, they said to Jesus. The moment he did not enter into Pilate's house, they said, crucify him. You see, understand this, flattery. John's Gospel chapter 5, look at what he says, Jesus' principle. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. You see that? You do not have the love of God in you. Why don't you have the love of God in you? The enemy for the love of God, look at what it says. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Next verse. How can you believe? How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? From the only God. Not from God only. From the only God. Flattery. Sometimes people will say, I've never seen an obedient person like you. That is also flattery. Somebody said, I think it was Derek Prince who was saying this. He says in one of his teachings, the man who got a badge for the most humble man in town. And the next day they took it out because he wore it. So don't allow flattery. Okay? What are you doing? You're doing your duty. Say that. I am doing my duty. I'm not doing anybody any favor. I'm doing myself a favor. Although a lot of children, when they study, they feel that they're doing it their parents a favor and the teacher a greater favor. I should study this also. Yeah, this is not my exam, your exam. Definitely. This also, how many times? Till you get it. How many times should I read the Bible? Till you get faith, possession of faith, obedience, perfected. Has not been perfected. Just keep reading. So that's the idea, okay? Seek the honor. Next, John's Gospel chapter 5. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, I'm sorry, this is not chapter 5, this is chapter 12. Okay, please, can you correct it in your, in the presentation there, please? It is not chapter 5, it is chapter 12. That is my mistake. Chapter 12. John's Gospel chapter 12. John's Gospel chapter 12. Verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That is the reason why the practicing of a secret life is so important. You see, I cannot express the kingdom of God and articulate it in a way that is clear to all of us unless and until I have come myself under the authority of the kingdom of God. And in secret life, I have a secret life in the word. I have a secret life in prayer. I have a secret life in worship. I have a secret life seeking God. Because what you are in secret, God will reward you openly. If you have a life of purity in secret, one day God is going to honor you openly. If you have a life of compromise in secret, God is going to expose you and shame you openly one day. Therefore, have a secret life. In other words, obedience has to be practiced when nobody is watching. Did you understand that? When nobody is watching. That is the reason the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, being obedient not only when I am there, but how much more? Much more in my absence. Understand this. Not for pleasing men, but to please God and God only. Because he's watching. The eyes of the Lord are where? At every place. And it says, beholding the evil and the good. And you know, there's another powerful proverb in Proverbs. It says, even a child is known, whether he's God-fearing or not, by the deeds that he does. By his character. So, seek the praise that comes from God. In other words, do everything for God. I'm not here for the approval of men. Just like Jesus was, when he called him good, he said, no, sorry, not now. There's only one person who has got the authority to give me a certificate that I'm good and beloved. Who's that? My Heavenly Father and him alone. Romans chapter 2, therefore, it says, for he is not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. That is the reason why religion is outside. Government is where? Inside. Righteousness of man and righteousness of religion is outside. Righteousness with the government is outside. But righteousness of God is of the heart, which is inside. So the next step, doing everything, determining to do everything and for God and God alone. Third step. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of what? Bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men. This is what I wrote down. Let's read it together. Jesus determined to learn and do God's will. Do I? What's that? Look at this. Jesus determined to learn and do God's will. That's what bond servants do. They learn the will of the Father or of their master and do it immediately. Look at some of Jesus' statements. Powerful. John's Gospel chapter 5, verse number 13. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. 519. John's Gospel chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also. And can't he do it? Of course he can. But he chose not to. Chose not to. John's Gospel chapter 6 verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. John's Gospel chapter 4 verse number 34. Look at what he says. Powerful verse again. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish, not my work, his work. So when your food is to do his will, what does food give you? Energy. Strength. I remember having gone to Gideon's one the first time, the first meeting in Gideon's, okay? So many years back. First Bible study. They invited me for a Bible study. Then I started from this verse. I said, on being a servant of God, we're all servants of God. For a servant of God, ministry should be nourishment and not punishment. And I looked at all the Gideonites and I said, how many of you think ministry is punishment? They all looked at me like that. Honestly, ministry is what? Nourishment, not punishment. Okay. In every aspect of your life. This was his soul motor. That is the reason why he studied the scriptures. Why did he study the scriptures? Why do we study the scriptures? Because I want to know the will of God for my life. As a man, first, as a son, as a husband, as a father, as a co-laborer in the body of Christ. In every aspect of my life, I want to know the will of God. And therefore, I study the scriptures, not for knowledge. Look at Jesus' motto. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Verse number 6 onwards. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My, what did you give me? You have opened my ears. Burnt offering and sin offering you do not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book that is written of me. I delight to do your will. There's a verse which I put it and I think I forgot it. Can somebody read for me Deuteronomy chapter 18, please? Very important. Jesus said, I do not do my works. I do not, the words which I say are not mine. Whatever my Father tells me, I speak those words. I only speak and say those words which my Father. How did he know this? How did he know that he was supposed to do this? He's supposed to hear the words of God and speak exactly the same words that God has put in his mouth. How did he know it? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Sorry. I want you to see that verse, please. It's good to turn your Bibles once in a while to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Chapter 18. Verse number. And somebody has a nice New King James Bible. Verse 18 and 19. Deuteronomy chapter. And I'll repeat it. Okay. I have a Telugu Bible here. Sorry. I will raise up from them a prophet. That will be from among their brothers. Yes. I will put my words where? In his mouth. This is Jesus. Jesus knew that he was not supposed to speak any other thing except what his Father puts in his mouth, because he was a prophet exactly like Moses. He knew that he was fulfilling the prophecy. Yes, read on. Yes. And he shall speak to them all that I command. You see, this is what he was fulfilling. Any other thing? Verse 19? Anything? Yes, whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require of him. You see, whatever the Father says, I will do. You know, Jesus literally lived Deuteronomy in his life. When the enemy came, man shall not live by bread alone. From where did he get that? Deuteronomy. Jump. Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to test. Where did he get that? Deuteronomy. Okay. Worship. Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God only, and him alone thou shalt worship. Where did he get that? Deuteronomy. I shall not speak anything other than what my father says to speak. Where did he get that? Deuteronomy. In the volume of the what? Scroll. It is written of me. In other words, each one of us have to have a personal time in the Word. Personal time in the Word. And many, I'm telling you, listening to sermons is okay. But there is no greater blessing than reading for yourself and allowing God to speak to you through the Word. Because all of us are educated. We are not illiterates over here, right? How many of you? At least grade 5, minimally here. Everybody is grade 5. For sure you know how to read. And especially the book of Revelation, there's a special promise. What is it? Blessed are those who read, hear, and do. So at least for the sake of Revelation and to get the blessing, learn to read. Get the habit of reading. Have a personal time in the Word. I mean, just not casual reading. Panikaradu. Just have to wrestle with the scriptures for yourself, not for others. For your own self. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 50 about Jesus. This is the New Living Translation, New American Standard Bible. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the disciples so that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. You see, in other words, how do you study the Word? Morning by morning. Every day. There should not be a day that goes by without you listening and reading the Word of God. You should enjoy it. A personal time. All by yourself. In the Word. Don't take it casually. Otherwise you will not be obedient. It's a process of getting obedient. Then, let's look at the next. Let's go to slide number 69. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, the next stage is, Jesus was prepared to suffer. Am I? Okay? So, every obedience will demand what? Suffering. Every obedience, small, little things and big things, every aspect of obedience, you have to suffer. Jesus was willing to suffer. Am I? Prepared to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 4, this is what it says, in verse number 1 onwards. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. You see that? Every obedience will call you to suffer. You have to deny yourself. Because loving your wives, honoring your husbands, obeying your father and mother, it is not going to be easy without choosing, without being prepared to suffer. Think about it. To honor a man who does not know the word quietly, how much you have to suffer. It's not easy. God is there because he already suffered for us. This is what it says. Arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has what? Ceased from sin. What is sin? 1 John chapter 3 verse number 4. What is sin? The definition of sin. Sin is lawlessness. So you overcome lawlessness by willing to suffer. How do we do that? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. For the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You have enough time you have wasted. Okay? Enough time we have wasted. Honestly, enough time. In useless things. How many of us have filled our minds with junk that we regret? Now, even today, There's not a day that goes by without regretting all those things that caused me to waste time. I could have done this better. I should have done that. I should have done that. So we tell young people, don't waste time. Don't waste time, because time is passing. The rest of his time, how much time we have left before Jesus comes, we do not know. Okay? So, a willingness to suffer. Why? Next verse it says, for we have spent enough time of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Enough. Saripayandi. We have done all that is sufficient. If you are, how many of you are 9 years old, 10 years old? Show me your hands. Emmanuel, you're 10, right? Yeah. Can you show me your hand? No problem. Okay. So 10 years old, sufficiently you wasted in that 10 years. You know why? Because Jesus is coming soon. You do not know how much time you have left. Like Pastor says, just because 80 years, nobody knows. I've got 40 years left. No guarantee. No guarantee. So when he was, for when we have spent enough of our lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. But you'll say, sir, I didn't do any of these things. Let me do it. I tell my students, what is your favorite character in the Bible? Yes, Joanna, who is your favorite character in the Bible? You will, whom you say, I want to be like this. Esther. Esther is a favorite character. Arundhati? Deborah is a favorite character. Of course, Deborah is Deborah. Okay, if I have to ask some men, they will say, I want to be like Daniel. Some will say, I want to be like so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. They will quote some of the best. I want to be like this. How many of you will say, I want to be prodigal? Anybody said that? I have to be prodigal. Nobody says that. Nobody. That is not an ambition. But that is how some people are. Let me enjoy. In the last, maybe in that last, you will not be in a position to even respond. You know, when I was growing up, there was a serial which was coming on Doordarshan about teenagers who were caught in drugs. I mean, who were addicted to drugs. So the final stages of their life, they're in shambles, and you should see the picture. You know, they're like absolutely torn apart. And my parents, they brought me. They said, Vijay, look at that fellow. Look at that fellow. You saw him? Yes, I said, yeah. If you do drugs, that's where you'll end up. I said, Baba, sorry. No, I'm not going that path. That's it. Somebody said no. So when we were growing up, to put the fear, even if you taste a little, you'll become addicted. So we were so careful. So we were not, I mean, St. Patrick's High School, I remember St. Patrick's High School, those days, all these things were happening, those days also. So the rumors were, in Jampandu, outside Jampandu, they're putting drugs and selling. So everybody's want, no Jampandu from outside. We don't even want to taste it. Because if I taste it, I'll get addicted, and if I get addicted, I'll end up like that. So, don't do all this. You'll waste your life. Drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Some people will say, you know what, I'm just only giving company. What? What is that? Teetotaler. Huh? What do you call that? Teetotaler. Teetotaler. I'm only drinking Coke. What is a holy man in a bar? How do you reconcile that? Impossible. Stay away. Stay away, young people, young children. Stay away. Those things will destroy your lives. And at the end of your life, you will say, I should have listened to the voice of my teachers.
My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Willingness to suffer. Jesus was willing to suffer. Suffer what? Denying. That's what it says. The passing pleasures of sin. That's what Moses says. It's the passing pleasures of sin. You should learn to say no to many things to become obedient. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at what it says about Jesus again. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his, what is that? Godly fear. Now think about it. Was Jesus an addict? No. Was Jesus addicted to any vice? No. Was he an angry man? No. Was he a weak man? No. But in spite of not being all this, what did he do? He still prayed. How? Vehement cries and tears. If you are an addict, or if you are addicted to something which you want to get rid of, how many of you have actually cried like this? Jesus cried without doing anything. We have done so many things and you still don't cry. Think about that, my dear brothers and sisters. Look at what it says. And though he was a what? Son. Yet he what? Learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That is suffer. That is how he learned obedience. Because he was willing to suffer. How many of us are willing to suffer? That is the reason why Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, he must first what? Deny himself. Pick up his cross and then follow him. Forget about death on the cross. We will not be called to die. Martyrs, very few people are called to that. To become a martyr is a glory that God has reserved to some choice saints. We are asked to die daily. How? By denying ourselves. For whoever loves his life will lose it. But whoever loses and hates his life for my sake, he will what? Find it. And what happens? He says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, now he has showed us a way. Showed us the way. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. You see, Jesus had to learn obedience through the things he suffered because it was absolutely new to him to become a man, just an infinite God, to constrain himself in that mortal body, the body of humiliation. It was amazing. And he humbled himself and he suffered for the sake of all of us. And his ultimate suffering was on the cross. You know, the Bible says, we have been given the spirit of sonship by which we cry out what? Abba, Father. You know the first time the word Abba is mentioned in the Bible? When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the first time you see that recorded in scripture. Jesus says, Abba, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. But let not my will, but yours be done. The first time, Abba. Daddy, please, Daddy. God suffered when his son died, and his son suffered all the way to the cross. It's not easy, my dear brothers. I remember my younger daughter, second daughter, now. She swallowed a coin. And we did everything possible to get it out. It was not coming. Finally, we went to the doctor. The doctor said, we have to do an endoscopy. Jacinth, myself, and Abigail. Sophia wasn't there with us then. Coin inside. And she started crying. Daddy, no, daddy, daddy, no, daddy, no. Because they're not even willing to give anesthesia. It has to go through. It's painful. You know, endoscopy is not easy. They put her on the table. And she's weeping. Daddy, please, daddy, please, daddy, please, daddy, please. I mean, it was such a painful thing. I mean, my wife, Jason and I, and Abigail started a conference and we started praying. You just couldn't take it. Just a small little thing. Going through that esophagus of hers and getting the thing out. It was such a painful experience, not for the child, but for us who was watching the child going through that pain. Never forget that. It's etched in our mind. Daddy, please, daddy, please, daddy, please. Daddy, please, daddy, please, daddy, please, daddy, do something, daddy. I mean, what will I do? You have to go through this. You know, that's exactly what daddy said to Jesus. Abba, if it is your will. Abba, yes, but you have to go through this. You have to. If you have to rescue man, there's no other way. Otherwise, they will be eternally lost. And you love them, right? He was willing to suffer. Suffering started in little things. You see, fasting is suffering. Giving up is suffering. Coming and listening to the word is suffering for the flesh. But one thing we all have to have in our hearts, we should say, Lord, where else can we go, Lord? You and you alone have the what? The words of life. Words of life. So let's just recap. The five stages. Starts with an encounter with the risen Lord. Some of you still haven't had an encounter. Your parents' God is whom you worship. Your parents' God is still not your God. So have an encounter with Jesus. Second, Jesus was willing to yield, not to grasp. Third, Jesus did not care for the opinions of men. Fourth, not for flattery. He did not do anything to please men. He did everything to please his Father who sees him in secret. And that is the reason why that day he says, you know what? This is my beloved son in whom I am what? Well pleased. Fifth thing, Jesus determined to learn and do God's will. Last, Jesus was prepared to suffer. Am I? These are the five stages that one has to go through in order to become obedient, to become a governable people, to be a people who will say, you know what? God prevails in every situation in my life. Every decision in my life, God prevails. The willingness to suffer. Shall we all stand up this morning, even as we come to the end of the second month? Let us become a governable people. Let us become a teachable people. Let us become people who will not strive, who will not argue, especially with authority who has been placed over us. Don't argue, my dear brothers. Yield! Yield! And we prepare to suffer. Determined to learn and do God's will. Learn. Have a life in the word. In the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, this morning, even as we've come to the end of the second month, we just want to thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. You're a God who is good. And your mercy endures forever. You have shown us a pattern. Through your Son. As to how one becomes governable. As to how a person becomes a man of the government, who comes under the government of God, who does not resist but yield, who is not stiff-necked and stubborn but willing and obedient. So many of us still struggle with stiff-neckedness in so many areas in our lives. Lord, I pray, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will soften us. You will soften us and we will become people who will be willing to yield. Not to manufacture our own deliverance, but to wait for you to act on our behalf. Patiently. Even as you wrought character in our lives. The very character of your Son. Who feared you. submitted to you, who yielded to you, who sought to please you and you alone in secret, who's prepared to suffer, who learned the will of God for his life, the scroll that was given to him, and did it. May this attitude be found in all of us this morning. All of us, O Lord, enable us to cultivate it. Have mercy upon us when we have fallen, O Lord. Yes, Lord, you're still giving us time and opportunity for us to change. Have mercy so that, Lord, so many of us here, in even in this congregation, still haven't had a personal encounter with you. Are still caught in religion. They're still not under government. I pray, Father, that, Lord, very soon, even if it is today, some of them have already been confronted by the word. They knew specifically that God spoke to them into their situations. And as your word enjoins us, today if we hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Lest there be found in any one of us an evil heart of unbelief to turn away from the living God. But Lord, enable us to respond today, not tomorrow. Enable us not to procrastinate. Enable us not to postpone, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. But enable us, Lord, to be willing today. To be willing today. Because you said in your word, if you're willing and you're obedient, you will eat the best of the land. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the things that we need, you will add unto us. It is a promise that you've given to us. I pray, Father, that many will yield this morning. You've been working on their hearts, but they're still like Jacob wrestling with you. But I pray, Father, we'll lay our rights down. We'll no longer grasp, but we will yield. Grant us grace to that end, we pray. We thank you once again for this day. We praise you, we worship you. We give you glory and honor and praise. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. Amen. May God bless you.